And let's turn together in our Bibles now to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Today we will continue our study of Revelation by focusing specifically on the last part of chapter 13. I do want to back up and begin the reading, though, at verse 1 of Revelation 13. And before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the intercession of Jesus Christ, our great high priest in your heavenly temple. We thank you, O God, for the Holy Spirit whom you have sent into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father, who assures us that in Jesus Christ you indeed are our Father and we are your children, and that Christ who died for us lives, ever lives, and intercedes for us at your right hand in heaven. Father, we pray now for the illumination of your Spirit so that we may understand the Holy Scriptures. And by the Spirit, we pray that you would work faith in our hearts that we may believe what Scripture teaches and obey all that it commands. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 13, and beginning in verse 1, Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nations, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants to worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed for mankind as first fruits for God in the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. This is the word of God. Now, last Sunday, we noted that chapter 13 of Revelation introduces Satan's chief agents in his war against the saints. The first is a beast with seven heads and ten horns that rises out of the sea, and this beast represents demonized state power. In the first century when this book was written, the beast was embodied in the Roman Empire. The seven heads of the beast are the seven hills of Rome, and the ten horns of the beast are the ten emperors of Rome, from Augustus to Domitian. The worship of the beast then refers to the Roman imperial cult. The emperor Domitian was worshipped as Dominus et Deus, Lord and God, and Christians were persecuted for refusing to worship him. The local rulers and the imperial priesthood throughout the Roman Empire enforced the worship of the beast. And those rulers are depicted as the second beast in this chapter, known as the false prophet. The false prophet enforces the worship of the emperor. Some of the local officials in Asia Minor would not allow people to buy and sell in the market unless they worshiped Caesar as Lord. To buy and sell, you had to prove your devotion to the emperor by invoking his name as a god. In other words, you had to confess Caesar is Lord. Now, that invocation functioned as an identifying mark. It marked you off as a worshiper of the beast. Now, that is the idea behind the so-called mark of the beast at the end of this chapter in verses 16 through 18. Look again at verse 16. John says, "Also it," that is the false prophet, "causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark," that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. So, to buy and sell in the market, you had to demonstrate your loyalty to Caesar, which you did by confessing him as Lord. And it is significant that the imperial coins used at the time bore the image of Caesar and attributed deity to Caesar. Remember when our Lord Jesus was asked whether or not it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, he said, "Bring me a coin and let me look at it." So they brought one to him, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." So Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." In other words, give the money to Caesar, but give worship to God. Worship belongs only to God, and we are to render to God the things that are his, and we must never give divine honor to Caesar or to any other creature, for that matter. The emperor of Rome blasphemously claimed to be divine. He was a rival of the one whom Christians worshipped as divine, Jesus Christ. And so you have Christ on the one hand and the emperor of Rome on the other, and the emperor is a false Christ, a counterfeit Christ. He imitates Christ. Indeed, he even imitates the resurrection of Christ, and we will come back to that in just a little bit. But the main idea here is this contrast between Caesar and Christ. The pagan Romans attributed divinity to Caesar. They confessed Caesar is Lord. But the Christians attributed divinity to Christ. They confessed Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And the unbelieving Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah had aligned themselves with the pagan Romans. You may remember that the Jews who demanded that Jesus be crucified said to Pontius Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." So they were on the side of the beast. Now, in the book of Revelation, the unbelieving Jews are said to belong to the synagogue of Satan, and they are depicted as the false church, the harlot Babylon, who in Revelation 17 is seen riding the beast. And so you have Christ and his followers, the true church, on the one side, and the beast and his followers, the false church, on the other. And the followers of Christ bear his name, while the followers of the beast bear his name. The name of the beast is an identifying mark. It marks off those who belong to the beast. And that's what the mark of the beast is all about. It is the satanic counterfeit of the mark of Christ, which in Revelation is called the seal of the living God, which is placed on the foreheads of the servants of God, the saints. In Revelation 14, verse 1, immediately after telling us that the followers of the beast bear his mark, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ and his church standing on the heavenly mountain, and the saints have the name of Christ and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, verse 1 of chapter 14 says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion," that is not the earthly mountain, but the heavenly one, it is the sanctuary of heaven, "stood the Lamb," that's Christ, "and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads," that's the church, "the saints who are sealed on their foreheads with the seal of the living God." They were sealed at the beginning of the tribulation to protect them from satanic deception. Now, we saw that a long time ago in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7 and verse 1, John says, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad," and so on. And so the 144,000 are the servants of God who are sealed with the seal of the living God on their foreheads. Now, the number 144,000, which is 12 times 12 times 1,000, is not literal but symbolical. It's not a literal number but a symbolical number. It stands for the restored and complete 12-tribe kingdom of Israel. And that's what the church is. It is the restored, complete, the perfected Israel of God. Now, Revelation 14, verse 1 tells us that that mark on the foreheads of the servants of God, which identifies them as such, the servants of God, is the name of Christ and his Father's name, which is Lord, or Yahweh. In Jewish tradition, the letter Tav was associated with the name of God, Yahweh. And in ancient Hebrew script, that letter had the form of a diagonal cross. Now, the idea is that God protected his people, his servants, by drawing a cross on their foreheads. That's what Revelation 14:1 means when it says that the name of Christ and his Father's name was written on their foreheads. They were marked by God with the sign of the cross. They are crucified with Christ. They are his people, his worshipers. And those who bear the sign of the cross are marked off as the people of God. But those who bear the name of the beast are marked off as his people. And every human being either bears the name of Christ or the name of the beast. Now, at the end of the world, when all humanity stands before the judgment seat of Christ, he will separate them into two groups, the sheep and the goats, and those who bear his name and those who bear the name of the beast. The servants of God will inherit the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, but the servants of the beast will be thrown into the lake of fire with the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And so the seal of God is his imprint on us, identifying us as his own and therefore heirs of his kingdom. And the mark of the beast is how the followers of the beast are identified as such and judged accordingly. Now, chapter 14 of Revelation makes this clear. If you look at Revelation 14 and verse 9, John says, our scripture says, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." And so the mark of the beast signifies someone's allegiance to the beast, someone's spiritual allegiance, loyalty, devotion to the beast. And in the first century Rome, as I said earlier, it signified that someone confessed, "Caesar is Lord." Now, one of the ways we know the mark of the beast is connected to the emperor of Rome is by the number 666. And this is where I left you last Sunday with that cliffhanger, as you may remember. If you look at the end of chapter 13, verse 18 says, "This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, what is this all about? What is the meaning of this number, 666? Well, the symbolism of the number of the beast, 666, is twofold. Well, first of all, we need to remember that numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolical. If we haven't figured that out by now, we're never going to. The numbers in Revelation are symbolical. They all symbolize something. They should not be taken literally, but figuratively, symbolically, mystically. Bear that in mind when you're reading about the 1,000 years at the end of the book. Now, we just noted that very thing, the symbolism of numbers with regard to 144,000. It's not meant to be taken literally, but symbolically. It symbolically represents the restored, completed, perfected 12-tribe kingdom of Israel, which is the church of Christ, which obviously consists of more than 144,000 people. Now, we have noted the same sort of symbolic use of numbers in the book of Revelation with the number 7. Which is used repeatedly many times in the book with a symbolical meaning. There are 7 lampstands, 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 spirits, 7 angels, and we can go on and on and on. Now, in the Apocalypse, the number 7 symbolizes perfection. More specifically, it symbolizes divine perfection. It represents the realm of the divine, the heavenly realm, the realm of divine glory. 3 sevens would therefore symbolize the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The number 6, being one less than 7, symbolizes imperfection. And 3 sixes symbolize an imperfect Trinity. And to put that in other words, it symbolizes a counterfeit Trinity, a false Trinity, an unholy Trinity, which this very chapter tells us is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It identifies this unholy Trinity for us. Now, in Christian worship, baptism, in which we confess that Jesus is Lord, right? We invoke Christ as God. We call upon Him as Lord and God. We confess, "My Lord and my God, Christ is Lord." Baptism places the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on us. And it marks us, therefore, with the seal of the living God. It marks us off as belonging to Him, as His people, as members of His church, the bride of Christ. Now, in the first century, when this book was written, the imperial cult of Rome had a counterfeit to this rite of initiation, this Christian rite of initiation. And the members of the imperial cult were identified by their participation in these pagan rites as worshipers of Caesar, worshipers of the beast. And by submitting to these rituals, they were allowing the beast to place his name on them. He was identifying them as his own. He was marking them with his name. So you can see this is the satanic counterpart, the counterfeit of Christianity and the rites of Christian initiation. Now, that's the first thing we need to bear in mind regarding the symbolism of 666. The second thing is a little more complicated, if that weren't complicated enough. 666 it's a cryptogram. It's a cryptogram which stands for a person's name. Now, in the ancient world, letters of the alphabet were used as numbers. Now, whether we're talking about the Roman alphabet, Latin, or Greek, or Hebrew, the letters of the alphabet were used to represent numbers. Now, in the Hebrew alphabet, the first 10 letters stood for 1 through 10. The 11th letter stood for 20, the 12th letter for 30, and so on and so on. So a word or a name could be represented numerically. It could be represented by a number. Using this system, you can turn the letters into numbers and thereby represent a word or a name with numbers. And you can make puzzles or cryptograms by using this numerical system. And there are many examples of this that we have found in ancient literature and in excavations. One graffiti, for example, and this perhaps is my favorite one, that was discovered a few decades ago, says, "I love her whose number is 545. Now, no one but the person who wrote that, and maybe his girlfriend, knows who that is. It's just a number. And that number could be, there are lots of names that could add up to 545. But that's just one example of how this sort of gematria, this cryptogram, using these numerical letters, were used in the ancient world. Now, John gives us a cryptogram, and he tells us to figure out what it means. He expects us to figure out what it stands for. He tells us specifically in verse 18 to calculate, to add up the number of the beast, and he tells us explicitly that this number is the number of a man. So he gives us a cryptogram and tells us to figure it out. Now, there are many possible combinations of letters that add up to 666. You can imagine, there are many possible ways, letters, that you can add together to equal 666. But only one name makes sense of all the data that we have. And that name is the Emperor of Rome, Nero Caesar. When Nero's name is written in Hebrew letters, whenever the letters of his name are put into Hebrew form, Hebrew letters, and added together, they add up exactly to 666. Now, here's what I find very interesting and the most compelling data that we have to tell us that this number represents Nero Caesar. Nero could be spelled two different ways. It could be spelled with one N or with two N's, Nerone Caesar, with a final end. When written in Hebrew letters, Nerone Caesar equals 666, but when it's written with only one N, it's 50 less, because N, the Hebrew letter that corresponds to our N, equals 50. It's 50 less. Well, we have manuscripts of the Greek New Testament which in verse 18 do not have 666. His number is 666. We have manuscripts of the New Testament which have his number is 616, 50 less. So if Nero Caesar is spelled one way, you're going to get 666. If it's spelled another way, you're going to get 616. Now, how many names in the ancient world would satisfy both of those? And what are the coincidences? What are the chances that one of the emperors of Rome would have a name that satisfies both of those? It's Nero Caesar. Nero Caesar. Now, Nero Caesar was only one of the 10 emperors of Rome at the time this book had been written, from Augustus Caesar to Domitian. Domitian was the emperor in power at the time Revelation was written. He was only one of them. But he was the worst of the bunch. He was feared by everyone, including all of the Romans. All of the Romans hated Nero Caesar. He even killed his own mother. He was a bad dude. He was the first of the Roman emperors to persecute the Christians. Now, don't forget that. That is important. He was the first of the Roman emperors to persecute the Christians, and therefore he was a a foreshadowing of what was yet to come, a precursor of what was yet to come. Nero Caesar in the first century was the quintessential Antichrist figure. He was the embodiment of the Antichrist, the quintessential Antichrist figure. Now, I thought the book of Revelation was written after the death of Nero. Now, it's been a long time. It's been a year, nearly, since we started our study of Revelation. But you may recall that I made the case that Revelation was written in the 90s, around 95 AD, and that Domitian was the emperor of Rome and not Nero. Nero had died a long time before. He died in 68 AD. He died at 30 years of age. He died by his own hand. He killed himself with a sword. He was wounded with a sword. But no sooner after Nero's disappearance, his death, rumors started going around that he hadn't really died. He didn't really kill himself. He injured himself, but he didn't really die. In fact, he fled to the east. He fled to the Parthians, and that Nero would return. He would return at the head of the Parthian Empire, and that was the greatest fear of everyone who lived in the Roman Empire at the time. Now remember, I said earlier, this counterfeit Christ undergoes a counterfeit death and resurrection because one of its heads was wounded with a sword and yet miraculously recovered. It's Nero redivivus. It's Nero come back from the dead. The Antichrist figure in Revelation 13 is just that. It's the reincarnation, so to speak, of Nero. Now, you got to think symbolically. You got to think figuratively, not literally. It's not Nero, the person. He really did die in 68 AD. But it is the re-embodiment of Nero, who was the quintessential Antichrist in the first century, that is in view in Revelation 13 as the beast. And so that's what that wounding of the head and that healing is all about back at the beginning of this chapter. It's Nero Caesar. Not only the person Nero, but what Nero Caesar stood for, what he symbolizes, what he manifested. And what does he manifest? He manifested the spirit of Antichrist. So Revelation 13 gives us this picture of the beast persecuting the church, the first of which in the first century was Nero Empire persecuting the Christians, and how the church is to endure this trial, this tribulation, and persevere in faith, even if it costs them their life. They are to persevere in faith even to the point of death, and that is, in fact, how they overcome the beast. There are those who, on the one hand, submit to the beast and confess Caesar is the Lord, but those who refuse will be slain with the sword or taken into captivity. And they will refuse because they will not call anyone Lord. They will not worship anyone but Christ, the true and living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.